That most of you are aware that I'm not a big fan of special days. You know, not really into Christmas and not into Easter at all. Don't even like the name Easter, as far as Christian holidays go. But I actually think there's a couple holidays that are valid, and that is Thanksgiving. I think that's a great holiday. We ought to have that just about every day, you know, Thanksgiving Day. And also Mother's Day. You know, a time when we honor, a time when we revere mothers. You know, today there's preachers and pulpits all around our country extolling the virtues of motherhood. Now, in light of this, I've been asked several times, why is it on Mother's Day that you talk about how we are to treat mothers with love and respect, and you talk about how great mothers are, but on Father's Day, the message is always what fathers need to be doing. You know, mothers get praised and fathers get beat up. You know, and I mean, as I look back, that's kind of a pattern, you know, on Mother's Day. You talk about how fathers, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, and mothers, it's always like, they're so great. So, I thought about that this week, and I thought I'd take a different approach towards mothers. Instead of a message on praise and honor towards mothers this morning, I'd like to give you a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation to encourage you. Now, I think if you think about this for a while, you'll realize that nobody has a greater influence on society than mothers. Moms, please listen carefully to the words of Pastor Caldwell, spoken in his 1928 message to a Mother's Day audience. He said, "No nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of its men." Mothers, please understand this. Let this grasp your soul. Mothers, your influence is great. Now, our mission statement for Berean Bible Church talks about influence. And the mission statement says this: our mission is to influence people to grow in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through expository teaching, through discipleship, through fellowship, and through treating others as we would like to be treated. We are to influence people to grow in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are to influence people, how much greater influence are we going to have over our own children, those people who live in our house? And who has the greatest influence in the home? I think we'd all agree. It's the mother. Moms, your influence is great. We see the power of a mother's influence over and over in the Scriptures, but particularly in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, where the mother's influence over the kings is continually stressed. For example, 1 Kings 22:42 says, "Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father. He did not turn aside from doing it, doing right in the sight of the Lord." Now, why does God give us the name of the king's mother? And his mother's name was Azubah. I think it's because she's the greatest influence in her children's life. Now, this phrase, "his mother's name was," is found 23 times in the Scripture. And in 22 of them, the verse also says, "and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord," or, "and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." And I don't know about you, but that kind of strikes me as interesting. The Scriptures tell us who his mother was, and then it tells us that he either did good or evil in the sight of the Lord. I think the Scriptures are trying to emphasize the influence that a mother has. Now, please understand this. I am not saying that how children turn out is totally dependent on the mother. All right? You understand that? Some good mothers raise bad children, and some bad mothers raise good children. But I want you to see here that the mother has a tremendous influence on her children. Paul talks about this influence, for example, in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, "Then that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul here is telling Timothy, he says that Timothy knew the sacred writings from childhood. How did he know them? Who do you suppose taught him the sacred writings from childhood? Well, the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." Now, though Paul was the one who led Timothy to salvation, Timothy grew up in a godly home. Timothy had a sincere faith, the Scripture tells us. Now, this is from the Greek word anupokritos, which means unhypocritical, unfeigned, undisguised. This faith began in his grandmother and was passed down to his mother, who in turn passed it down to him. Now, though neither one of them directly led Timothy to salvation, by their actions they planted a seed that had a great influence upon Timothy. These women were godly. Now, women, mothers, wives, I have a question for you this morning. What does God expect of you? How do you fulfill your role as a godly wife and mother? What is it that God has designed for you to do? Well, God expects you to live for Him within your design. Now, in our world today, in society in which we live, it's very popular for a woman to rebel against the God-given roles. And, I don't know, not even rebel is to think that the God-given roles are ridiculous. I mean, women scoff at them, they mock at them. Every time I do a wedding, I always, at the wedding service, I talk about the man's role to love his wife, and I talk about the woman's role to submit to her husband. Every time after the service, someone, at least one woman, comes up to me and says, "Great service, but I don't know about that submission thing." And I always tell them the same thing. "Hey, take it up with God. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what God says." And there's a real problem today with the God-given roles. The wife wants to be the head, it seems like. She wants to dominate in the marriage. And yet the Bible tells us of God's design in the Scripture that we read this morning. Ephesians 5:22 through 24, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, I know some of you ladies might be saying, "Oh, wait a minute, do we have to go down that road? Do we got to talk about submission?" Well, I think it's important that we do talk about it because it's a biblical mandate. It is a biblical design. And only when we live within the parameters that God has laid out are we going to be fulfilled, are we going to be happy. Now, many have taken this verse and others within the Pauline epistles and they tried to make out that Paul's some chauvinist. He's some woman hater. And they're saying, you know, this is just Paul's opinion. It's not really inspired Scripture. Well, first of all, that's ridiculous. It's in the Bible. We believe all the Scriptures are inspired. And it's really easy to prove from Scripture that Paul was no woman hater. I mean, if you go to Romans chapter 16, Paul, in that chapter, he thanks Phoebe in verses 1 and 2, who served as a deaconess while at the church in Corinth. He also recognized Priscilla and her husband Aquila, who stayed in Ephesus and laid the groundwork for his ministry there. Several women are noted throughout chapter 18. There's single women, there's married women who were thanked and encouraged to continue in the ministry with Paul. Women were prominent in Paul's ministry and in the early church. Some were single, one of them was a wife, one was a mother, all represented by the chauvinist Paul as performing valuable service for the Lord. His relationship to them was greatly appreciated. And I think it's clear that Paul was no misogynist on the basis of this passage or 1 Corinthians 14:34. So what was Paul really saying? Well, what it boils down to is a matter of design. God designed men to fulfill a role in the family and in the church, and He designed women to fulfill another role in the family and in the church. Women are not lessened by following God's design in marriage, but are lessened when they don't follow it. And that's what we have to understand. But ladies, the pressure from our society is incredible. I mean, if you want to follow the biblical example, you are put down, you are looked down upon. I realize that. But we have to understand, and you have to understand it in your own mind and heart, that God's design is the only way to live a fulfilled life. You know, no farmer in his right mind is going to go out into a field and try to plow it while driving a Mercedes SL500 sports car. I mean, you're not going to do it. That little car might be able to go very fast on the highway. You could probably even win some races with it. But only a fool is going to try to pull stumps and plow furrows with it. The sports car is just not designed for this. But a tractor is. And anyone who's followed behind a slow-moving tractor down a road knows a tractor is not designed for the highway. Again, it's a matter of design. And this text in Ephesians is not an isolated text. This is not the only time in the New Testament that wives are told to submit to their husbands. The idea of wives' submission is taught throughout the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul declares the principle of headship that is to govern the people of God for all time. Here's the divine design. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. Now, the word head here is the Greek word kephale, which metaphorically means government or authority. Now, when head is used figuratively, as it is used here, it refers to priority and function. That's what the head of our body does. It runs the body. It's in charge. It is the direction setter of the body. So used metaphorically, therefore, the word head primarily means leadership. And that's how it's used in this passage. The hierarchy here is God is the head of Christ. Nobody's got a problem with that, right? Christ is the head of every man. No one's got a problem with that, right? No, here's where the problem comes. Man is the head of a woman. God and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, are equally divine, but there's a subordination in function. So too, man and woman are spiritually equal, but one ranks above another in function. Now, this submission is not only to be seen in the home, but it's to be seen in the church also. 1 Timothy 2:11. These are not very popular verses here. It says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. Now, these verses give us the woman's role in the church. She is not to rule or be a teacher over men. Her silence here is that of being a teacher. It doesn't mean she's not allowed to talk. Many today would say this is cultural. But Paul in this text says this is how God designed it from creation. The end of the verse is, but to remain quiet. And then the next verse says, for it was Adam. And so you see, he's going back to creation. It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. So he takes this passage all the way back to the beginning. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now here Paul gives the reason for the woman's subjection. Adam was formed first. Man was made for God. But it says the woman was made for the man. The priority of creation places man in a position of authority over the woman. Eve was made for the sake of Adam. Eve was created to be a helper for Adam. We see that back in the Genesis text. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God made the woman to be a helper. And it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we see that the woman was created to be a helper to the man. Not only a helper, but 1 Corinthians says she is to be his glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. The principle of headship is something true from the beginning of mankind. By virtue of creation, there's a difference which puts the man above the woman in terms of function. A difference that we shouldn't forget. Man is uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler who was given a sphere of sovereignty. Both men and women were created in God's image, but as Paul points out in verse 8, the original creation from the dust of the ground was Adam. God just took the dust and he made Adam. Eve was created later from part of Adam himself. The male was given the dominion and authority over God's created world and is by fact the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Woman was made to manifest man's authority as man was made to manifest God's authority. The woman is vice regent who rules instead of man or who carries out man's will, just as man is God's vice regent who rules in his stead or carries out his will. Charles Hodge put it this way: she receives and reveals what there is of majesty in him. She always assumes his station, becomes a queen if he is a king, manifests to others the wealth and honor which may belong to her husband. For the man, 1 Corinthians 11:8, for the man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. The man was created directly for God. The woman, on the other hand, was made for man. She was created on his account, and not he on hers. Now, God could have simultaneously created Adam and Eve. That's how he did the animals. But he created Adam first, and then Eve. And God made this distinction for all time. And with it, he reveals the design and purpose of the sexes. Woman was created under the headship of man. It's really clear in Scriptures that man's responsibility is to lead, and the woman's responsibility is to submit. I think that's very clear. I don't know that anybody could really argue that from a biblical argument. So I guess what I'm saying is I think most Christians understand this, but I believe, and maybe it's just my opinion, but I believe that in most Christian homes, the woman is running the show. She's not submitting. She's leading. Now, there could be all kinds of excuses made for that. Well, my husband won't lead. Somebody's got to lead. Listen, it is contrary to God's design. If that tractor breaks down, it's not plowing the field, taking that Mercedes out there is not going to help. It's not made to do that. It's not designed to do that. It's contrary to God's design, and it is also, I think, an evidence of the lack of the control of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit is controlling, I believe one of the signs of the Spirit's control is submission. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled." The word here is pleroo. It means controlled. Be controlled with the Spirit. That's the calling here. He's telling us, be under the control of the Spirit. Now, look at the evidences of that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I think one of the marks of the Spirit-filled believer is thankfulness. They're grateful because they realize they don't deserve anything. But in verse 21, it says, "And be subject to one another." I think the mark of a Spirit-filled believer is submission. They submit. Now, what exactly is submission? Well, let's go back to our text in Ephesians and look at this. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." This verse literally reads, "Women, be in subjection to the men." Now, don't get scared here. Let me explain this. The Greek language has no distinctive terms corresponding to our wife or husband. Okay, it's just man or woman. But the reference here is to married persons. All right, so women, the responsibility you have to submit is to your husband. Now, the word translated here, be subject, is from the Greek word, what? Hupotasso. Okay, you all know that word. That is great. Hupotasso here is in the present tense, indicating it's to be a lifestyle. It's an ongoing thing. The mood here is imperative, meaning it's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's not a request. Finally, it's in the middle voice, which signifies that the wife initiates the act of submitting and participates in the effects or results of her submission. It conveys the idea of a wife putting herself under, that's hupo, underneath the husband, not by compulsion, but willingly. The idea of submission of the wife is that of a voluntary attitude and action based on one's recognition of God's ordained order. And it cannot be forced upon her against her will. Hupotasso comes from two Greek words. Hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to set in place. It is a military term. It means to line up underneath, to take your orders. It means to set something in place under something else. Now, in the context here, it's talking about submitting to the authority of another. So Paul's saying to wives, be willing to place yourself in a position under your husband, who is the authority in your family. Be in that position of being submissive. Now, let's make sure we understand what it doesn't mean here. This is not calling for obedience. It doesn't mean that she's commanded to obey her husband as a child would obey his parents or as a slave would obey his master. That is not what this word means at all. As a matter of fact, there's another Greek word that's used for that kind of relationship. It's the word hupokuo. It's an entirely different word. Let me show you that in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, guess what the word obey here is? It's hupokuo. In other words, you are an inferior to a superior, and God says you must obey your parents. You have no option. Now, that word hupokuo is never used with a husband and a wife. It's used again, though, in Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Hupotasso is not this idea of an inferior to a superior. It's not that at all. The word used here for wives to husbands is hupotasso is a word that talks about two people who are absolutely equal in the eyes of God, totally equal. Look what Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is speaking of the realities of the new covenant, and spiritually speaking, men and women are equal in terms of their relationship before God. Both are responsible to love and serve God. In terms of personal worth, intellect, or spirituality, men and women are equal. But in terms of authority and function, men and women are different. For example, a captain in the Navy is not necessarily superior in intelligence, in wisdom, in spirituality, in moral character, or any other ability over someone who's a seaman. The captain, however, has authority over the seaman. It's a position of authority. It does not mean a person is a better person. It simply means his function is different. He has a different role. And the Bible clearly teaches that men and women have different roles in life. And what I want you to understand is submission is not inferiority. The submissive wife makes a choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be order and function in the family. If you want the family to function properly, you got to make up your mind that you're going to live in a state of submissiveness no matter what he's like. Now, what would make a woman who is equal to a man, maybe more gifted than the man, maybe more educated than the husband, maybe smarter in every way, What would make her put herself in submission to him? Well, let's look at the parallel verse in Colossians. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, is fitting here is the Greek word aniko, which means something is fitting or right to do. It's what's proper, it's one's duty. Aniko is used of actions that are due someone. It conveys the ultimate meaning of moral obligation. It's fitting, it's your moral obligation to be subject to your husband. Paul uses this same word again in Philemon when he's talking to Philemon and he's telling Philemon his obligation. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, and the word proper here is aniko, the contextual use of aniko denotes not merely that which is fitting, but that which is almost legally obligatory. It's a necessity, it's a duty. In this use in Colossians, aniko is in the imperfect tense, which speaks of an action going on in past time. The Greek form of this phrase expresses an obligation. It is how God designs and commands the family to operate. Now, listen, wives. The reason why you are to submit to your husband is not because he's such a wonderful guy. It is not because he deserves your submission. You know well that sometimes he doesn't deserve it, he doesn't deserve anything. The reason why you are to submit to your husband is not because he deserves it, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ deserves it. That's what this is all about, and that's what you have to understand. A woman's motivation for submission is to do it for Christ's sake. It is because you have died. You have been raised with Christ and you are to set your mind on things above and to put to death the things that belong to your earthly sinful self. And out of your gratitude towards God, you can submit to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's not because you love your husband that much. It's because you love Jesus that much. That is the key. As I love the Lord Jesus, I'm willing to do whatever He tells me to do. A wife's love for Christ motivates her to obey. She looks at the Word of God. She's a student of Scripture. You know, a woman cannot be Spirit-filled. No one can be Spirit-filled if they're not spending time in the Scripture. The Spirit of God has to use the Word of God to guide us, to control. So she gets in the Word, and she knows that Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And she also knows that Jesus said in John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So out of loving the Lord, she says, I'm going to do what you've told me to do. And that's the motivation. Now, let me show you the seriousness of submission, ladies. In Titus 2, 4 and 5. It says that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, the word here, subject, again, is hupotasso. Ladies, when you don't submit to your husband's authority, you are dishonoring the Word of God. And ladies, I think what you need to understand is God has honored you because He asked you to do what He Himself has done. See, the model of submission is Jesus Himself. Look at this passage in Philippians 2. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this mind, this thinking, who although He existed in the form of God, in other words, He's God, absolute God. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He didn't have to demonstrate to everybody who He was, but He emptied Himself. That's where we get the doctrine of the kenosis, the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking the form of a bondservant, This is God. This is the creator of the universe, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, the point of death, even death on the cross. So submission is typified in Jesus Christ's relationship to the Father. We firmly believe in the co-equality of the Son with the Father. Jesus declared, "I and the Father are one." There's no thought of inferiority in Christ, though he is always viewed as under submission to the Father's authority. He came to the earth by the Father's authority. In sending him, he acted by the Father's authority in every miracle that he did, every sermon that he preached. He submitted to the Father's authority. He became a propitiation for our sin. He said that he always did those things that pleased the Father. Now, did Jesus get shortchanged because of his submission to the Father? A submission that continues in orderliness of the Godhead? Of course not. Rather, we glory in the Son's submission to the Father for our sake. So why do we take this same term spoken of Christ that's applied in this concept to wives in marriage and make it cruel and make it derogatory and make it act like it's a bad term? It's because we've allowed society to affect our thinking. We have allowed society to put their view upon us. And that's it's a gross misunderstanding of submission. Rather than seeing it as a reflection of the Son's love, loyalty, and delight in the Father, now applied to wives toward the husband, we view it negatively, like there's something wrong with it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see what he says here about submission. He takes it right into the marriage relationship, but he doesn't start there. He says in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, "Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution." Now he's talking to Christians here. We're to submit to the human institutions. And again, this is a sign of the Spirit-controlled believer. "Whether to the king as one in authority, to the governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." In other words, he's saying if you're not willing to submit to the authority, then you're going to bring all kinds of confusion into life, because that's how we are called to live. He goes on in chapter 2, 16 through 25 to talk more about submission. Then in chapter 3, he says this, "In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Peter talks about the beauty of a wife when she submits. And it's not an outward beauty, it's an inward beauty. God turns that light on, and even a disobedient husband can actually be won to Christ. Now, we've been talking about influence. This shows the power of influence. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So the meaning of submission is not an inferior to a superior. It's of two equals. And one chooses for the sake of the design to do what God has asked them to do. And you're going to have to make up your own mind. It's going to have to be a lifestyle. The motivation for submission is the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. You do it for Him. You are loving Him. The model for submission is Jesus Himself. He has already modeled out. He showed us exactly what to do. So the responsibility of the wife is to submit to her husband in order for the home to have order, in order for it to function properly. Now, let me say this to you ladies who don't have a husband. Single ladies, all the single ladies, all right? No matter what age you are, the husband is the established authority under the laws of divine order. So therefore, any woman thinking about marriage, or not thinking about it yet, but someday in the future you plan on getting married, she should think twice before she agrees to marry any man, and she should ask herself this question: can I live under this man's authority? Can I submit to this man for the rest of my life? Because that's what you're called to do. When God designed men and women, He designed them to work within the family while fulfilling certain roles. The husband was designed to be the leader of the family. The wife was designed to support the leadership of her husband. And children learn godliness and obedience to authority from their parents. When the child sees his mother living for Christ while supporting the leadership of her husband, the child sees a strong family unit that he will imitate when he grows up. But if the child sees a mother who nags and rebukes the father, who asserts her own independence, then they're going to see something that is very confusing to the God-designed order. In the series, Growing Kids God's Way, Gary Ezzo said this. I think it's a profound statement that he made. He said, one of the greatest emotional needs a child has is the need to know that dad and mom love each other. Fathers, the best thing you can give your children is a loving demonstration before their little eyes of how much you love their mom. You know, I really agree with this statement because I think, and there's been experiments that display this, when there's conflict in the home between the husband and the wife, it gives the children such an uneasiness. They don't know what the future is for them. It causes them great distress. So I agree with what he says, but I'd like to kind of change it up and say this. Mothers, the best thing you can give your children is a loving demonstration before their little eyes of loving submission to their father. For society to function, there needs to be authority and there needs to be submission. It's just the way it works. And without that, you have chaos. And for a child to function within society, they need to learn submission. Mothers, your influence in the home is great. And so I would challenge you this morning, I would encourage you this morning to live for God within your God-given design. Under the headship of your husband, be submissive to him. Only by doing this will you honor God in your marriage while bringing peace to your family. That is God's design. And you know, it doesn't matter what our world says. It doesn't matter what our society says about that. Our directions, our guide, our marching orders, if you will, come from the Word of God, not our society. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. Father, I pray for our women, Lord. I pray that you would help them to understand, to grasp the beauty, Lord, of submission. That a wife living in submission is fulfilling her God-given role. Father, we know that when we operate according to your design, things are beautiful. You are honored. You are glorified. We are content. We are at peace. We thank you, Lord, for this. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen our women, that they might be able to live out this submission that you've called them to. And Father, we pray for the men, we pray for the husbands, that they would lovingly lead their homes, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning? Say that. No questions. Everybody understands that. Perfectly clear, right? And even you young ladies, it's very important you understand this. Because as you get older and start looking for, you know, that man that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you want to find somebody whose leadership you have confidence in so you can submit confidently to that leadership the rest of your life.
I have a question.
You do?
Yeah.
What is it?
You know it's not after 12 yet?
40 minutes. That's a new record. I don't know how that happened.
Don't let it happen again. You know how much room we got left in the seat?
All right. Let's stand together and sing as closing our service, In Christ Alone.